Criticisms. A tunnel from the unguarded heart or the unguarded mind to the unguarded heart. They drive a tunnel there and they begin to complain and fuss about God's methods. And then soon after, God's messages. And then soon after, God's messengers. And then the next thing you know, you've let it go. And the faith that was once the beloved gospel of yours is no longer something you're very passionate about.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Timothy, verse by verse. Have you ever entertained criticisms about God or His methods in your heart? Pastor Rick warns us in today's message that such criticisms tunnel their way into the unguarded heart. This eventually leads to criticism of God's message and the messenger. Such criticisms, if left unchecked, can lead to a deadening of our passion for the gospel. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, as we join Pastor Rick.
2 Timothy, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and then we'll begin with the exposition. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant to the house of Onesiphorus, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Such is Paul's beginning of the second letter to Timothy. We're not sure where Timothy is at the present time, but we know where Paul is. He's in jail, and he's in jail for being a Christian. And on the throne in Rome is Caesar, Nero, the wicked, devilish Nero. Now, he said in this first chapter, in the 12th verse, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That certainly challenges us believers. Are we ashamed of the gospel that we claim is so dear to us, so meaningful to us? Have we committed our hearts to the Lord who we know will take care of us through this life and the one to come? And these are the things that Paul wants Timothy to lock on to and share with the Christians in the congregation who will come Sunday after Sunday to hear Timothy preach, Titus, and all the other men that Paul had sent out, as well as those who were sent out by the other apostles. And everything that is written is relevant to us because the Bible is always relevant. It is eternal. It's not obsolete. And so we look now at the 13th verse, and there's where we resume our consideration of this chapter. He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast means don't run. You can flinch. Don't run from the faith. Don't drift. Hold fast. Paul constantly stressing this imperative to Timothy and to us because it is through Paul that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, because it is a real possibility. The possibility that we will drift from the faith. A drift is often detected after a great distance has been covered and we are farther away than what we thought. And so for all of us, we are to be on guard against this, and we are to watch and pay attention and be careful lest we drift from the faith. He says, "The pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Paul knew what he preached. He knew what Timothy had heard from his lips. Timothy knew what he preached, and he was practicing it in his own life. And so, as he was reminded in verse 7, also, God has given us a sound mind. Here he talks about the pattern of sound words. There he spoke of God has given us a sound mind. Sound words are healthy. They're not sick. They're clean. They're not corrupt. They are words that are not broken to travel anywhere. One wants a sound vessel. Whether it is by land or by air or by sea, we want a sound vessel to carry us from one destination to the other. And our pilgrimage through this life towards the throne of God must be on a sound vessel, according to the pattern of sound words, lest we suffer shipwreck or sinking. But how many pulpits over the ages to this very day have spoken from it unsound words? How many congregations have gleefully received unsound teachings? Anything except the sound pattern of words given to us from the Scripture. How many Christians do not want soundness? They just want to feel something as they go about doing whatever it is they want. How many Christians devalue God's word and reach for something else? Doesn't matter what else. It's something else. There should be nothing else next to God's word. And yet, this is practiced all too often, and it is no wonder why the world disrespects so much of Christianity. It is one thing for them to reject Christianity, to hate us, to persecute us, but it is another thing for them to disrespect us. For them to come to that understanding of us, we have to help them there. We have to do things that are not worthy of respect. And sadly, the church is very guilty of this. And yet, we're encouraged by this fact that she's not always guilty, and certainly not every Christian is always guilty. There are many Christians, and there are many churches that uphold the word of God. And, of course, for everyone who claims Christ as Lord, this is the testimony that we are after. And so, being unable To sit under the Word of God is an indication of spiritual immaturity or spiritual restlessness, but in both cases, it is something that we must guard against. We must be able to sit under the Word of God. This is the will of the Lord. And if we claim the salvation that Jesus offers, then it must be our will too. And so we are exhorted to hold the pattern of sound words, sound doctrine, and have a sound mind throughout the writings of the New Testament. He says, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love belong to Jesus Christ and his followers. This is given to us. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. We know that from 1 Corinthians 13. They are also the greatest targets by Satan, and our flesh helps it along. It is very difficult to love those who are not loving. It is very difficult to love those whom we don't like. In fact, without the Spirit of God, it is impossible to love them as we are supposed to love them. Don't be surprised when you find yourself not sensing love towards enemies of the cross, towards those who do wrong. But you should be surprised if from your own heart there's no response, if there's no defiance against giving in. We have to battle these things all the way to the grave. And because those that claim Christ do not battle these things, they never get stronger. They never get the victory. And so we know that what comes from resisting evil is stronger goodness, stronger likeness, or a stronger resemblance, I should say, to Jesus Christ himself. And so I defy my own weak and misguided flesh, and I plan to battle to the death and never quit my pursuit of love and faith and hope in that order. We'll continue to pursue love and faith and hope because there are no greater virtues. These come right from the heart of God to us as human beings. There is no greater virtue for us to exhibit in this fallen world than the love of Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ, and the hope for Jesus Christ. Satan goes at it. If he can destroy the love, he'll do in the faith. And once he does in the faith, there's no more hope. And then what do you have? You have a sense of never-ending hypocrisy, claiming the salvation of Christ, but never exhibiting the behaviors that he encourages us to have. I'll get back to some of that as we move forward. Verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That good thing, this grand language, that good thing, what is it? It's whatever the Lord has given us for his glory. That is the good thing. It is the ministry of the word. It is the ministry of our salvation in service. That is the good thing. He had told Timothy in his first letter, in the last chapter, he says, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Oh, Timothy, you can hear the heart of Paul come through those words. And so may we not allow ourselves to nibble on our doubts. May we put them in their place and forsake them. But they won't forsake us. They will come back, but we will post a guard. With one hand we'll fight, and with the other hand we'll build. That is the pattern laid down for us by the Spirit in the Scripture. And so again, may we not allow ourselves to nibble on our doubts, because they will devour us if we're not careful. The Bible writes to us about these things. Now consider that thought. The Bible writes to us. Well, of course, the Bible itself cannot write, but by saying it that way, we might be more mindful of this fact that it is God's word to us. It is God speaking to us through every story, through every event that takes place in the Scripture. It is for you personally, everything in here. James writes, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," we pause there in the middle of that verse, to wander from the truth. It can happen. It does happen. It has happened, and it will happen if we're not careful. And that's why the apostle tells us. So that's why James tells us, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." This is that good thing that Paul is talking about. James also says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." We all doubt. Your response to that is, "So what?" We all doubt. What's the big deal? But what we all don't do is fight it full out all the time. You may get tired of fighting, but don't get tired enough to stop fighting. Misplaced doubts, they thrive on misplaced criticisms. They tunnel from the unguarded heart or the unguarded mind to the unguarded heart. They drive a tunnel there and they begin to complain and fuss about God's methods. And then soon after, God's messages. And then soon after, God's messengers. And then the next thing you know, you've let it go. And the faith that was once a beloved gospel of yours is no longer something you're very passionate about. Guard against these things because they will happen to you. I guarantee that anyone born again, the minute you are born again and enlisted into the Lord's army, you receive a uniform from the Lord, and there is placed upon you a target by Satan. Guaranteed. And so we arm ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, "Now the just shall live by faith." We pause amidst that verse also. He's quoting Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet whom God had shown some remarkable things, and Habakkuk did not like what God had shown him, but yet he was committed to obeying, to being whatever it is God had called him to be. And in the midst of this, he says, "Here comes the Chaldean army, strong and mighty, but the just shall live by faith." That's how we will answer that. Our faith has been further developed in Revelation from the New Testament. We know that there's no faith without love. We know the outcome of love is faith and hope, and these things are powerful tools against the enemy, and this is how the church has survived all these years, worshiping someone who has claimed to have died for us and rose again in this life. And now the just shall live by faith. "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him," says the Lord. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe the saving of the soul. That is the good thing we have. We're not those who draw back. He says, "Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us," here at the bottom of verse 14 in 2 Timothy 1. And so we again see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, dwells with us. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Then this is said in Hebrews chapter 3, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." That's what he says. If we hold it firm to the end. You see, there's no space for giving up. It's not allowed. Because there's no fruit from it. There's nothing good that comes out of it. You give up the good thing for the bad thing. And God knows it right well. And we do too. The temptation to quit and doubt often comes our way, and it needs to be met the same way. We do not have to be creative in dealing with doubt. We have to be firm. We have to persevere. We have to endure. Endure is a fancy word for suffer. We go astray by not guarding that which has been entrusted. We go astray by assuming that we can do spiritual work without spiritual power. And that's why Paul says, keep by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without Him. We must abide in Christ. We must walk with Him. You must never get tired of hearing that. You've been around Christ a long time and you hear the pastor say these things from the pulpit. You may tend to drift. I know it. I know the script just as good as you. I said it to myself before I got here. I don't need to hear it. Guard against those things. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine when Peter was writing that, what was going through his mind? Did he see again the face of Christ? I have no doubt. He says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faithful salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. That means I don't have to worry, but I have to work. Timothy was told, guard that which has been entrusted to you. It's not automatic, Timothy. You'll drift. You'll fall away. Guard against it, and you'll never fall away. You will be kept by the power of God. And so he says, your responsibility is keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And God's responsibility is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. These are things that we must be assured of. And there are many weak teachings that take away our responsibility. We have great responsibility. And we have to meet it with honor, and not with trepidation, fear, doubt. It's not what God is looking for from us. He knows it's there. He knows it will show up. But he also knows what can show up at the same time is courage, is strength. And that's what this letter is about. Paul, there on death row, waiting to be executed, how he knows not. He does not know if they're going to honor his Roman citizenship and be merciful to him and just chop his head off. Or if they're going to send him to the arena. Or if they're just going to dismember him. Or if they're going to torch him. Or if they're going to torture him before they kill. He does not know. He just puts his faith in Christ. And he wasn't the only one. He's just the first one. Through this newfound Roman persecution. In verse 15 he says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Shakespeare, in writing his play about Julius Caesar, when he gets to the part about the stabbing, the killing, the execution of Caesar and Brutus, who was Caesar's protege, of course, was part of that group. Shakespeare writes, this was the most unkindest cut of them all. The betrayal, to be let down. And well, in Caesar's case, to be murdered. But my point is, here is Paul, and he is saying that they've turned away from him. That was a harder cut than what he faced from Caesar, to be abandoned by Christians whom he very likely led to the Lord. Now, the range of this abandonment is significant. Those in Asia, not all of Asia, we know that, because Titus was dispatched to Asia. Paul will tell us that in this letter. Timothy was somewhere in that region ministering. We know that because he tells him to pick up the parchments and the cloak, which are located in Troas, part of this part of Asia. Not the Asia, that Southeast Asia, as we might think today, but this is that region of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And it seems that those from Asia here that he references are the Asiatic Christians who were in Rome at the time that Paul was arrested. We don't know where he was arrested, more than likely was Troas, and that's why he left the parchment and the cloak. But here he is nonetheless, and here are those Christians who abandoned him.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of 2 Timothy the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of 2 Timothy. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.